men who are part of the Quantico CD, just a note of appreciation from Gordon Greer. And he listened to it today, and he was almost moved to tears in appreciation for that CD and the young men and the quality and the kind of music that was presented on that. So just to be a blessing to an old war horse is worth a lot. Okay, so turn your Bible to the book of Haggai. Setting of Haggai is, of course, the time of the rebuilding of the temple. The Temple of Solomon has been destroyed. 70 years have elapsed. And Cyrus, the king, makes a decree that Israel, the Jews, can go back to the land and rebuild the temple. And the temple, they started, and they got some opposition. And they stopped, and God sends Haggai and Zechariah to get the work going again. And that's the text of the context of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. That's speaking of Mount Moriah. And bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought. Upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. As we think of this passage of Scripture, it just seemed that this was a great passage of Scripture for us as we think of some of the things that we have in the future for here, thinking of the building project and the future of our church. I like that verse 8. It says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. Very interesting. How many places do you find in the Bible that God just directly says, this is going to make me happy? How many places in the Bible do you find that God says, I'm going to take pleasure in this? And a real revelation of the very heart and spirit of God that is revealed in that little phrase, I will take pleasure in it. And of course, this was referring to something that was really important, really significant, the building of the temple. And of course, without the building of the temple, without the temple, there is no worship of God under the Mosaic law. They had to have the altar. They had to have the temple. They had to have the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And all of those things were a part of the pattern of the throne of God in heaven. And it was what God had ordained for them, how, where, and when, and to worship God as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the sacrifice of Calvary, and as a picture physical picture of spiritual fellowship with God. And we find that God is setting their priorities straight. Now, you can think about this. This is quite excusable. They had been in Babylon and away from the land, and now they're coming back to a land that was probably still in bad shape. This destruction of Nebuchadnezzar and et cetera, and his armies was very real. And they're going to have to build houses and barns, and they're going to have to rebuild the olive groves and the grape arbors and all those things. To get settled in the land and for it to begin to take shape and for it to become profitable. And apparently there had been some blessing because they were building houses. It says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? Speaks of the fact of, you know, some nice decorative ceilings in their houses. And it wasn't rustic, it was kind of ornate, and they were enjoying the comfort of their new homes and getting into the land. But God said, you know, your priorities are wrong. It's not time to look for going beyond what you need to. There's something here that is far, far more important than, you know, putting a new ceiling in your house, you know, especially imported one from, you know, India or China or whatever. He said, there's something far more important than that. And and God began to deal with them financially. All the hard work that they were doing wasn't producing the product that they were expecting. All the time they put into their vineyards, it wasn't producing a very good crop. And it seemed like the money that they earned, it went out almost as fast as it came in because of things that broke down and bills. And it seemed like, you know, as quick as it went in, it went out. And the figure was used, they had holes in their pockets, you know. And, you know, I used to kid some of our kids, you know, you got holes in your pockets, you know. Or, you know, your money is burning a hole in your pocket. You got to spend it as quick as you get it. Well, this was a little bit more than that. They were losing money that to pay probably repair bills and other kinds of bills, veterinary bills, and all those things. Those are very real if you're connected with farming. You know, no, when I have an animal sick on the farm, I have to make a financial decision. Is it worth it to pay the vet bill when there's a good chance this animal will die? And not only will I have the loss of the financial loss of the animal, but I also will have to pay the vet bill that didn't work. And so now you have a double loss. And, that's the way they were having to deal with, a double loss here, because they lost the blessing of God. And, so he's telling them, boy, you got to get your priorities right. And he's also saying is that, there is a time. There's a time to put that fancy ceiling on in your dining room. And then there's a time to do that. And there's a time to do this, but there's also a time to build the house of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, and in this situation, they had to get their priorities right. They had to get their value schedule right. They had to trust God and put God first in this situation. And it's kind of interesting that, life is about planning ahead. Life is about planning ahead. I just met a lady yesterday, and I don't know much about her, but I think she's kind of wealthy. And she said, my husband and I made a big mistake. Where we live right now, we're just surrounded by whatever. She says, when we bought our house, we could have bought 30 acres. But we didn't think far enough ahead. You have to think ahead. And the Lord's work is always about thinking ahead. And that thinking ahead is about your priorities, When I went to the city, the village of Mequonago, and they wanted to have apartment buildings all on the property next to us and across the freeway and just kind of change the whole demeanor of the area. I said to the planner, they said, well, we're planning. I says, well, what you don't realize is we've been planning for 40 years. And you want to plan now, but we've been planning for 40 years. And they didn't quite like the idea that we owned the main block, one of the main blocks of land around here. And to get to there, they almost have to get through us. But you have to plan ahead, amen? And planning ahead, you have to have, okay, there's a priority, And I remember when Mr. Schultz said they were wanted to put their land into the village, and I thought, if we don't do something now, we'll never have a chance. Never have a chance. I found out that land is usually sold once in a lifetime. And you better act when you can, because you'll never have the opportunity again. But that's really what he's saying. It's time. It's not time to do that now. It's time to do this now. But notice, I think that's another great truth here about what God is telling them to do. He said I will take pleasure in it. This is something that's very pleasing to God. Now, we've said this a number of times from the pulpit, but, the public worship of God is very, very important to God. It may not be important to people, but it's very important to God. And, the public worship of God is a significant spiritual a telltale. We talked about in Sunday school on Sunday how Abraham built all these altars. Isaac built maybe less than half the altars of his father. And then you get down to Jacob. And the altars that he built were very very few. You know, the public worship of God has a lot to do with a person's spiritual perspective. You know, William Gladstone, one of the prime ministers of England of years past, he says, show me where a people is on Sunday and I will show you the future of that nation. Public worship. You know, the big difference that I've seen in the Bible between Saul, I think I mentioned this Sunday too, between Saul and David. You know, Saul, he worshiped God to get something from God. He worshiped God so he could win the battle. And, but you know, David worshiped God because he loved God. And David was all about the worship of God. The Psalms, all about the worship of God. The orchestra, the choir, the singers. He was all about the public worship of God. And you know, a scoffer and the scorners, they don't care about the public worship of God. They don't care about that. You know, church is an inconvenience to them. You know, it's just a pain. It seems like because of the circumstances, the opposition, the whatever, that significance of the public worship of God had been lost in their own personal issues of life. But God's always interested in the big picture. You know that? God's interested in the big picture. And you know, the temple was the picture on earth of heaven and the throne of God. It was the only thing on earth that showed man how to get to God. It showed visibly how man could have fellowship with the Holy God. It was the place that showed that God, the God of heaven, the Creator, had revealed himself to man so man might know him. That's all about the public worship of God. And he says, this is pleasing. This is pleasing to God to build the temple and to really recognize this, the significance of it. You know, it was pleasing, I think, mainly because of those issues, because of the fact that it was a picture of the public worship of God. Because it functioned as a relationship of how the people can have a relationship with God, and that was real. It was, of course, the picture of how to have your sins forgiven and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, this was pleasing to the Lord. And you know, you know, a church isn't, the building isn't so big, it's what goes on in it. But you know, there are certain things about the building that are kind of important. You know, you go to a Protestant church, the pulpit's on the side. You go to a Catholic church, the pulpit's on the side. Well, what's in the center? The altar. The altar. Well, I'll tell you what. The altar took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus presented his blood. It's finished. It isn't being done every week. You know, that's why the altar is in the center, because they're getting their salvation over and over, their sins forgiven through the altar. But in a Baptist church, a Bible-believing church, the pulpit's in the center. You know why? Because the sacrifice has been paid, the penalty's been paid, and The job of the church is to declare the message. It's finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a very minor thing, but it's pretty big, isn't it? You know, most people don't think big enough to understand what that means. You know, they think, well, whatever, doesn't mean, oh, it means a lot. Means a lot. Now, it was going to be pleasing to God because of all those reasons, but pleasing to God because they were going to have some faith. They were going to have some faith. They had been shut down by the enemies, and they were going to have to step out in faith and see how it was going to go. If these enemies were going to rile up the government again, there was going to take some faith. They were going to have to put their money where their faith was. That's always a part of it, isn't it? That's kind of real. I always think about, everybody can say, oh, it's great. Noah built the ark. Isn't that great? He built the ark. Where did he get the money? You know, when Brother Ham was building that ark down there, and is that Tennessee? Or is that Kentucky? You know what? I remember they got about 80%, 90% done, something like that, and I was getting this stuff in the mail. You know, donate $10,000 and you'll be a lifetime member. You know, they ran out of money. Took a lot of money to build that ark. And they had a lot of people helping. Noah didn't have anybody helping. He spent millions to do what God said. Who paid the architects? Who paid all the carpenters? Who bought all the material? He had to do it, didn't he? That's a big step of faith, wasn't it? It's one thing to do it, and it's another thing to get the bankroll to do it. Now, I don't know how God did it, but it wasn't any problem for God and Noah. But it was a lot of faith. It was a whole issue of priority of saying, okay, let's put this aside over here because we're going to get this done. Let's get this, you know, let's put this aside that we're, this other thing we're going to do that we need to do, but let's put it aside for a little bit because this is what we're going to do. We've got to build the house of the Lord. God said, you know, it's time to do this. And, you know, in the Lord's work, sometimes that's what it takes. It takes that priority, that takes that faith to say, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And not everybody, you know, one of the great things would be is if everybody can figure that out. Now he said, I like what it says, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. I will be glorified. Now, so many ways we could say how God is going to be glorified, because his plan of salvation is going to be public and visible. And the testimony of the God who revealed himself to mankind is going to be, you know, visible. Visible. And, you know, it isn't so much today in America like this, but, you know, when, back, you know, 40, 50 years ago when Conoco Baptist Church was started, most people can, you know, they associated a church with a permanent facility. And the public would say, well, if they're in temporary facilities, that means they really haven't made it yet. And they might be gone in a month. They might be gone in 6 months. And, you know, let's not get involved in something that's temporary. I think probably Lighthouse Baptist Church is going to now have a whole new, you know, public position because, oh man, they got a building. You know what I'm saying? But God was going to be glorified, and the world was going to realize that, hey, this God, the God of heaven, is the God of heaven. And all these false gods got these temples, And God has nothing to represent the truth that doesn't bring glory to God. And so this was going to bring glory to God. And what we do, we trust can bring glory to God. And I was thinking about that. How can it be glory to God? Well, it's always, you know, one way is that the world is always watching. The world is always watching. And obviously, even a building isn't everything. But you know, the world is taking note. You know, and it's about if the God that they claim to serve, is he real? Is he real? Can he really do this? Is he able to do this? You know, when Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, he had more leftovers than he started with. And he fed all those people. Isn't that amazing? That's how God works, amen? And it brings glory to God. And, you know, I would say that one of the things I think that really glorifies God is if you can have a unity of spirit. A unity of spirit. You know, I remember when we got the Mission House property, as big a miracle as it was, there was a couple people that didn't think it was so great. And I thought, you know, God's doing something mighty big here, and someone has to throw some cold water on it. You know, take all the fun out of it, because they don't have faith. Now, you know, the fact is we're all human, and we all deal with our own unbelief, but wouldn't it be great if all God's people could have great unity, almost like, you know, there's the last month of the building fund was like, wow, last couple of weeks it came together. I said, hey, wait a minute, maybe people are really behind this, you know, the unity of the people of God. Enjoying to do something for God and recognizing that the benefits will be for years and years and years and years to come. Wow. Build the house and I will take great pleasure in it. It almost sounds to me like God is saying, you know, I'll bless you for that. I'll bless you for that. Hey, have you ever thought about the fact that there's some things that makes God happy? There are some things that makes God happy. I know a lot of people don't like to talk about that. But there's a lot of things that make God happy. There's some things that make God pretty sad. But there's some things that make God happy. And God said, boy, this is going to make me really happy that my people will build this temple, have the faith to do it, and the name of God, like it ought to be, would be established in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just some insight into how you even view certain physical things. And Lord, the little things that we do are certainly in no comparison to the big plans of a temple and all that that involves. But Lord, hopefully we have some insight here that we can catch a little sense of your leading, a little sense of truth, a little sense of leading in our lives, in that which is before us. So use it in our lives, Lord, in the people of God in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.